Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Wow, that was pretty good. Some of you are early morning people. I suggest you keep that to yourself around here. Before we get started, I want to remind you, this evening at 5:45 here at the church, we're having a prayer event, a prayer and worship night. We're kind of combining our 5:45 service this evening and just going to spend some time together praying. And we're a church that prays. We pray every week during directed prayer. We have teams that are praying on different nights, and we have elders that are praying, and our staff gets together and prays on Monday. And we pray a lot because we believe we have a God who hears prayers, hears us pray, wants to interact with us, and we need him. And right now, as crazy as the world is, it's a great time to get together and pray. Can I get a yes, yes, and amen? Yeah. Oh, wow. There are people awake this morning. All right. So that's tonight. Love to have you there if you want to come in and spend some time with us praying. You know, this series is called Revolutionary Disciple, and last week we kind of defined what a revolutionary is according to Scripture. That word in our culture means something a little bit different than what we mean by it. You think about a revolutionary war, you think about those kinds of things, and there are a lot of people talking about another revolutionary war, which is why we chose the title we did. We believe it is time for a revolution. But as Christians, what do we mean by that? Revolutionary also means a kind of a change of paradigm. If somebody is revolutionary in their field of math, that means they came up with a new way of doing math or some sort of new formula that is beneficial in some way. We need to be revolutionary disciples. And, of course, that means we need to become more like Jesus, who is the revolutionary that changed the whole world. And so we're talking about what makes Jesus different. And here's what makes Jesus different and unique, other than the fact that he is God. He was, even though he was God, he was humble. That didn't mean he was weak. It didn't mean that he was insecure. It didn't mean that he didn't value himself, who he was. He knew exactly who he was. But there was a humility about him. And we're told to become conformed into the likeness of Christ. We've been talking about what that looks like. This is also the season where we go back through as a church who we are. Every year we bang the drum, you know, this is who we are, this is where we're going. Our church is all about making disciples and being disciples of Jesus. Last week we unpacked what that is, but Jesus' definition is one who is following him, being changed by him, and committed to his mission. When Jesus called disciples, he defined what that was to be his disciple. And so we've been talking about what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, when you're talking about being a humble disciple, I said this last week and I want to say it again. Pride is the death of discipleship. Pride kills discipleship because if I'm proud, I will not follow Jesus and I will not go where he tells me to go. Pride says, no, I like the idea of being saved, but I will not follow you and I will not go where you send me. In fact, I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I ask you to do. I want you to come into my life and bless my dreams and my plans. And I want it to be all about me. And people who are consumers are always looking for what church or what relationship or what job they can get that is all about them. And in America, we like to feed consumerism, you know. Buy this car, what do you get for it, right? What do I get? A humble disciple, a revolutionary disciple, is one who is following Jesus. And rather than trying to force Jesus to follow us and be about our business, We're allowing him to change us. See, pride says, no, I won't let you change me. I want to change your mind, God, about me and my circumstances. And I'm certainly not going to be about your mission. Last week, we went through what we call the five spheres. And we're going to be diving into the five spheres the rest of this series. But I want you to understand, remember, if you were new with us, I said this is really just a visual picture of the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, he starts off by talking about a relationship with God, abiding relationship with God. We're going to talk about that today. Then after he gets done talking about that, he talks about your church life. What does it look like to live in the family of God, the body of Christ? Then he dives into your family, your home, and what that looks like. And then he dives into your work life, your world life, and then he closes it with this outer ring called the spiritual realm sphere. What does it look like to do battle with the enemy? What's going on in the spiritual realm? So all it does is it walks through the book of Ephesians. Now, there's a couple of things that the five spheres tell us. First of all, it tells us that God actually has plans for every part of our life. Right? A lot of us, as you go through the book of Ephesians, he's telling you now that you're saved, there's a plan, there's a design, there's a way your home is supposed to look, there's a way your church is supposed to look, there's a way your work and world life is supposed to look, and there's even a way that you're supposed to deal with the spiritual realm. But most people aren't discipled in those things. There's a reason for that. A lot of times, Christians and churches don't make disciples, they make converts, right? So they don't actually teach people what each part of their life is supposed to look like. But remember, Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. God has something to say, and the job of discipleship is to teach people to be obedient, to teach people to obey Christ. Right? And it's the job of a believer when they come to know Christ is to go, it's not just I checked a box and I got baptized or I prayed a prayer. Baptism is a picture of dying to the old life, being raised to walk in newness of life. So we went through last week, God had a design in the garden, right? He created Adam and he said, you're going to walk with me in the garden and I'm going to give you work to do. But then he said, you know what, Adam, you need a helper. So he created kind of the home sphere. Let's just back up a little bit. He kind of created the home sphere. But then as they had children, they were supposed to become a community. And so that was the kind of the church community world, relationship sphere. Everybody's supposed to be walking in relationship with God. And so there was work, there was your community, there was your home, there's your walking with God. And there's a spiritual realm, meaning that this world wasn't ever all there was. God walked in the garden, but he created the garden and he's outside of time and space. It's supposed to be this way it went. And we were supposed to live continuously in this for the rest of eternity, but God did give us a choice, remember? We chose to say no, and so we moved away from his design over into this crazy, tangled up, kind of messy sort of life, and every part of our life kind of fell apart. There was no more design according to God's plan. We jacked up the home. We jacked up work life. We jacked up our community, our walk with God. We were separated. And so out here, this is what we were supposed to live in. This is where we were. But God pursued us and sent Jesus down to us and offered himself to us. And those of us received him, he said, all right, now we're going to start a relationship here, and I'm going to lead you back towards the design. Discipleship is this process of following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus, going back towards the design that we lost because of sin. Does that make sense to everybody? So if you've been saved, or if you said, yes, I want to be saved, and you said, no, I won't follow Jesus back towards the design. I like the idea that, he comes to me and he blesses my mess. Lord, bless my mess. Right? Well, okay, are we not always a mess? Doesn't he continually have to bless our mess? Can I get an amen on that? But does that mean I don't obey him and let him lead me? That I'm not changing over time as I walk with him? No, if you say no to him leading you, you're not a Christian. Just want you to say that. Now, I'm not saying every day I have a little struggle inside. Do I say yes? Do I say no? Yes. I have that too. And sometimes I fail and I have to say, Lord. But if your answer is, I'm not following Jesus. I want to be saved. I like hell insurance. But I'm not following Jesus. You haven't given your life to Jesus. You're not saved. Baptism is the picture of dying to the old life. It was supposed to be more than just an event. Get wet. Water doesn't save anybody. It's a picture of the covenant, the commitment you're making to the Lord. I'm dead to the old life. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. So, as a Christian now, as a humble disciple of Jesus, I'm learning to follow him, and it's a process. The disciples went through that process, didn't they? And at the end of the day, Jesus walked them through, went this process with them, then he sent them out, and now you're going to go make disciples of Jesus, and it was supposed to be this ongoing process. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, and I'm hoping during this series you will read through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to give you an assignment. Remember, we don't always preach verse by verse through Scripture, but I believe every one of you needs to go through verse by verse through Scripture. That's called your Bible reading time, your devotional time, where you walk through Scripture and you spend time learning and growing and understanding how you study the Word of God, and you spend time with doing that. You don't go to church once a week and you're spiritually fed, right? And then you don't have to be fed till next week. You see, if you're mature in Christ, you're learning to feed yourself. How do you feed yourself spiritually? By studying and being in the Word of God, your devotional time, your abiding time. Now, I want you to notice, if you go to this graph, again, remember, this is your abiding relationship with God. And that relationship with God changes everything. When you go through the book of Ephesians, I'll just give you an example of this. In the first 14 verses, we're going to put up there, and I want you to notice all the yellow. All the yellow. You see that up there? Actually, as you go through the first 14 verses, there are 12 places where you see that up there, in Christ Jesus, in him, in Christ, through Jesus Christ, in the one he loves, in him, in Christ, under Christ, in him, in Christ, included in Christ, in him. Are you seeing how? Let me just say this. Remember, the disciples were called the disciples in the beginning, but in Antioch, the non-believers started calling the disciples Christians. Not because they weren't disciples, it's just all they ever talked about was Christ. Jesus, 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 in Christ, through Christ, under Christ. You see why they called them Christians? Everything was about Christ. Everything was about that title Christ, that word. We say Jesus, yes, but his the title is Christ, and it means the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. In Christ, the King. Something happened in our life. It's in Christ that something happens in us. It's in this relationship with God through Christ, in Christ, that sets the stage for everything else. It's like in this journey of discipleship that you and I are on, Jesus comes, he is the Son of God. Those of us who have believed in him, we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. And that is the key to our journey that we go through. See, here's this mess, but when you give your life to Jesus, he moves, he works on you pre-Christ. You receive Christ, he moves in you. which then is the power source, the compass, along with the word of God and the people of God. You heard somebody give you the message. It was preached to you. You got involved. You weren't just handed a Bible. You didn't just go to church. No, you became part of a believing relationship. Remember, Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Jesus came, he did all that with his disciples. He spent time with them in relationship. And the goal was, as they started an abiding relationship with Jesus, the power source and the direction came from what you learn from a fellow believer who is more mature. As they unpacked the word of God, as you were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, there's the power and the source that takes us to the design that that was intended for our life. Does that make sense to you? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit provides the compass, the direction. The Holy Spirit provides the gas for the vehicle. You can have a car, but if you don't have gas in the car, it doesn't go. The power to do it is God, Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory. He who is in me is more powerful than he who is in the world, right? It is God who works in me both to will and to do his good work. As believers, the Holy Spirit moves in. As we release our will to him, our desires, our flesh is still there, but now there is power and there is direction. How am I to live? I was handed a culture. I was handed a way of doing marriage or parenting or of how I did work. You know, a dog eat dog, I was handed that. My dad showed me what work meant in his life. And so now that's what I was handed. I'm a Putman. So therefore I follow my father's version of being a Putman. And scripture says, no, I'm first and foremost a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, and I will follow my Father only as he follows Christ. Rather than passing on a culture that I was handed, I test it according to God's will. Jesus starts to become my model, the power source, the Holy Spirit, and it's in Christ and through Christ and under Christ that I start to have a change in my life from the inside out. See, it's this change here in the inside of my life that starts to work itself out in every part of my life. Does that make sense to you? This is the key, the heart, the bullseye of the issue. Sometimes we worry about people say this or say that, or they do this or do that. Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And sometimes we want to change people's outer behavior without us saying, first and foremost, what does it look like to have a changed heart? It's in Christ that there's a change in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, right? Repent. People said, what do we do? We killed the Son of God. Peter had said, you guys killed the Son of God in Acts 2:38, right? And it says, when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart, to the soul, to the place where your will resides inside. They were pierced and they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Spirit of God moves inside, and now he starts to work on the gift there. He's not talking about miraculous gifts. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was working on us, this message, the Holy Spirit is working, and we receive him. He comes in. He comes into our life, and now from the inside out, things start to change. I want his design for my life. I want him to direct me. Oh, Lord, I've done it my own way, and I made this tangled up mess. I did what everybody told me I was supposed to do, and I'm not happy. I'm empty. It didn't work. I'm happy for a little bit when I get something, but then I realize, no, that wasn't it, so it must be something else. And I'm just chasing things around, chasing my tail. I'm doing nothing, and I'm looking at my life, and there's got to be something more. And sometimes we go, well, okay, maybe there isn't, so I'll just numb it with some form of addiction to numb that emptiness and just, no, God, I was created for this walk with you and a design, and I blew it, and I need help, Lord. Have you been there? Have you decided that? I hope so. The scripture says that it's in Christ, under Christ, through Christ. Well, I want to talk to you about what an abiding relationship practically looks like. All right, so far what we've done here is we've looked at a passage we saw under Christ and through Christ and in Christ. And you see Jesus is key to your walk with God. It's Jesus who is the one. We've been reconciled to God through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. All right, well, what does an abiding relationship look like? Well, let me just tell you what an abiding relationship with God looks like. Again, it starts with surrender. And it starts to say, Lord, I need you to straighten me out. I need to spend time with you in your word. Abiding, guys, you cannot have an abiding relationship apart from a quiet time in the word of God. You can't. All scripture is God-breathed, Paul says. It's used for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness. As you spend time in God's word and prayer, if you're going to define an abiding relationship with God, let me just give you three parts of it, okay? Three parts of it. One, you're asking God, the Holy Spirit of God, when you sit down with him, you're saying, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. You're active. You're alive. You know me. God, I need to know what your will is. And so it's a combination of your prayer life, your openness to the Holy Spirit working through prayer, and looking into the Word of God. So in a quiet abiding time is when you stop. Now, again, this could even be an abiding time right now in part, where you're here and you're open to hearing God's word and you're walking and even today, as we get ready to do directed prayer and communion, that can be a worship abiding time. But it has to, the components of it, it has to be that you're looking into God's word. Some people say, well, I just pray and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. But truth is, you can't know that little voice inside of your head is the Holy Spirit, your flesh, or demonic. Unless you know the Word of God. The Word of God helps you to understand what that voice is. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow another. See, if you know the voice of God, you're familiar with what he says, who he is, then when that little voice comes, you're able to go, nope, that's not it. You know how many times I've sat with people who are in a tough marriage, and they've said, you know, I've really prayed about this, and I'm at peace. I'm at peace with divorcing my spouse. I'm like, okay, so let me ask you a question. Has your spouse committed adultery or fornication? Well, no. Has your spouse left you and abandoned you, according to 1 Corinthians 7? Well, no. So you're in a tough marriage and you love them, but you're not in love with them anymore. What is love? Well, love is an act of the will, agapao. It's an act of the will to lay down your life for another. Well, I just can't do that anymore. I've done that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? They're giving me their reasons, I've just tried and I'm exhausted. I don't want to do it anymore. Wait. God hates divorce. You got to lay down your life for the Lord. Being, you know, down on planet Earth, love is hard. The world is hard, right? Listen, the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God, ever. So I have to test even the voices in my own head as to what God's word actually says on a subject. And then when I know that that voice is off from what God's word has said, then I know that's either a feeling, that's either deception from the enemy, it's my exhaustion, I didn't sleep enough, I didn't eat enough, I haven't been walking with the Lord enough to have a soft heart towards him. I know by God's word. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have too many people that want to claim the Spirit of God is telling them to do something when the Word of God clearly contradicts what that voice in their head is saying. Our job is to submit to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever ask his disciples to go someplace where they didn't want to go? Where they were afraid and they're like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Why are we going there? Did Peter even one time say to Jesus, Jesus said he was going to die on the cross and raise from the dead. Peter came and rebuked him. This will never be. I'm sure he thought he was speaking for the Lord. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking of the things of men rather than the things of God. Part of being a humble disciple is learning to abide in Christ. Now, what does that look like? Paul's saying it's under Christ, through Christ, and in Christ. Abiding is about me going to the Word and the Spirit of God. Where do people come in? Well, yes, you need people to help you abide. Why? Well, how does that work? Well, Jesus sent his disciples into the world to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. You see, when you're a brand new believer, you don't know what the Word of God says about everything. You can read one verse and go, well, here's what it's all about, right? I can't tell you how many brand new believers have read Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to make you prosperous and all these things. And so God's got this wonderful plan for my life. And you're right, it says that, and God does have a wonderful plan for you. But it doesn't mean run from this problem or get out of that problem, because in Jeremiah 29:11, God is speaking to the Israelites who want to be out of Babylon, but God is saying, you're gonna stay there for 70 years. That was not good news. That was not get out and run. That was like, oh my goodness, I don't want to stay here for 70 years. No, you're going to stay there for 70 years, and you need to allow God to use you to bless that country. I hate the Babylonians. They had a choice. Some rebelled and they died. Some said, okay, God, I don't like it, but I will trust you. I will be obedient to you. You have a bigger plan. You've got the big plan in view. I'm going to follow you. Abiding means not only that I understand who Christ is, but it means I also come to the place where I obey. I test it and I obey. You know, where does this abiding come from? Go to John 15. Paul is in his passage here is just really reiterating what Jesus had said in John 15. Let me read John 15 to you real quick. John 15:1, I am the true vine or the root. He's using a metaphor, an analogy about gardening and planting, and they lived in an agricultural society. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. So he says, he's the root. The Father likes to cut on stuff, to prune the stuff that doesn't bear spiritual fruit, good things. He cuts it off. And even the stuff that bears good stuff, he cuts it, prunes it, so that it even bears more stuff that he wants. Now notice what he says. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. So he's saying, you've been clean, you've been pruned because of what I've said to you, to the disciples. But now he's saying, now stay in me, because God's got future work planned. He's going to do more pruning in their life as he goes along. It's not like they're clean and now it's done. He's saying, no, you're clean to this point. You've been pruned to this point. You left your fishing and you've been following me, and soon I'm going to die on the cross. But he says, stay in me because there's more pruning coming. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Notice here's this thing. Remain in me. Remain in me. Back to the Ephesians passage. In Christ. In him. Under him. In Christ. Again, 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 again. Jesus is saying, remain in me. Then he goes on. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, there it is again, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Some people have misused that scripture and said, hey, in Christ, I can ask for whatever I want. No. See, if you're remaining in him and he's been pruning you, then what you ask for is different. You don't see what everybody else sees. You don't long for what everybody else longs for. If you've been in him, it changes you from the inside out. So what you ask for is different. Scripture says in 1 John, if you ask anything according to his will be done for you. Well, you start praying his will. That's why Jesus said this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. See, when you're with Jesus, when you're with the Father, you're like, your will is better than my will. Rather than me trying to convince God of what I want, it's like, God, what do you want? Because you're better. Your kingdom come. You're the right one. Your design was best. We jacked this thing up. Our minds are completely set on human things sometimes. We need to set our minds on heavenly things where you see. We need to see what you see, Lord. He goes on. He says this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So I want you to understand, abiding in Jesus is about a couple of things. It's spending time with him, right? I'm following him. He's changing me, and I'm becoming committed to his mission. I'm not just reflecting on him. I'm not just singing songs. Some of us in here, we sometimes will come to church, we'll sing songs, we'll talk about God's grace, and it's true, we get it, we need it constantly. But again, abiding means more than just reflecting on him and spending time singing or even doing your devotions in the morning. Well, like, okay, I did my devotions box check, now I'll go to work, and the rules at work are completely different than God's rules, and I'm gonna get really good at those. I'm gonna cut people off so I can get to the top. I just spent time with Jesus, and then I got road rage going on. Why? Because the obedience piece of following Jesus, once I'm done reflecting on Jesus, is often left out. He's King Jesus. Our hearts are being changed. The Holy Spirit inside of us is changing us. Now, we still make mistakes because, doggone it, we still have flesh in there. We still have our old sin nature there that we have to do battle with every day. There's a conflict going on. But my heart, Lord, I can't continue in sin. I can't live in it as if there's been no change in me. I can't. No, abiding means I reflect on him and I spend time with him and he's changing me and it changes what I decide to do, showing myself to be his disciple. All right, well, let's go through this passage. This is what I suggest you do this week. Ready? Number one, as you're reading back to the Ephesians chapter 1 passage, I want you to look at part of abiding is to look and be, you know, remember who God is. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, when you spend time with them, you start to think about who they are, right? Who are they? Well, if you go through Ephesians, you're going to see this right off the bat. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the holy people in Ephesus, the set-apart people in Ephesus, to the Christians, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That first thing you need to understand this is God in Christ becomes our Father. God outside of Christ is our Creator and our Judge. But because we've received Christ, later on in this passage you're going to see how we came to be in Christ. We became to be in Christ when we believed, it says. We were marked in Him by the Holy Spirit when we believed. So, but in Christ, God presented to us an opportunity. It says here in this passage that He is our Creator and our Sustainer, that He has foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning, that He foreordained. It says that He chose us, that He knows us by name. So when you start to unpack abiding, first thing you need to do is go, who is God? Who is God? What kind of a God is He? Well, He's a God who is powerful enough to create the world. He's a God who knows the whole picture from the beginning to the end. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is a loving God. He's lavished on us His love. In Christ, He wants to become our Father. So He's not just powerful and all-knowing. He actually is a God of love. And as you start to, and what kind of love? It's a grace-filled love. It's a love that looks past our faults. So as you're starting to abide, first look at who is God? What kind of a God is He? Next, in Christ, who am I? One of the things that's so powerful for me is because of who I was pre-Christ and what I had done, I, in my mind, was broken. I was a mess. I had no value. But in Christ, now I know that I am redeemed, that He knows me by name, that He knows the numbers of hairs on my head. He loves me. From before time began, He chose me. If you're in Christ, you don't come to Christ on your own. He draws you. That doesn't mean He makes you. He reaches out to you and says, I care about you. If you've heard about Christ, it's because I've been involved. I sent Jesus to the world, and I know you, and I want you. Now, you get to choose. I knock on the door of your heart. You have to open it and let me in. But know this, I know you, and I want you, and you have a purpose. Okay, so as you're going through this, let me just, as I'm reflecting on who God is and that He provided for me, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for me so I could be redeemed, my sins could be washed away, who saw me out here in this mess, and He actually came not just for the whole world, but He knows me and my mess. As I spend time reflecting on His power and that there's so much that's gone on in Scripture and so much going on in the world, it reminds me that this isn't the first time the world is completely jacked up and thinks it knows what it's doing. It's trying to minimize believers and what believers believe. This isn't the first time that political powers are all over the board and even persecuting and rights are being taken. This isn't the first time. I'm also reminded that God is just, and as I understand who Jesus is, I'm like, that's who Jesus is, and ultimately, I know what God's word has told me about how this whole thing ends. The one who foreknew all of this from the beginning knows how it ends and has told us in Revelation He's powerful enough to pull this off. He pulled off Jesus, though. Rome tried to stop Him. The Jews tried to stop Him. Everybody tried to stop Him. He pulled it off. He's that powerful. But at the same time, in Christ, I know He knows me. He's not just involved in the whole big world. He knows me. And this changes the decisions I make when I reflect on Him. And I reflect on my condition and where I'm at. It changes what I decide to do at work when somebody cuts me off of the pass unjustly and takes a role I wanted. And I'm tempted to make a decision to take matters into my own hands. It changes my decisions and the way I react to things when I'm abiding. See, when I'm not abiding and something happens, my flesh comes out. But when I am abiding, and I'm thoughtful about who he is and what goes on, my fear level, my anger level changes. I'll close with this story. You remember, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, and he had said, let's go across the sea of Galilee, and they were in the boat. It was Jesus' idea to be there, and a storm hits. And again, I don't believe there's any accidents here. A storm hits, but he's asleep. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and the wind comes through there, and it can get bad, and it was bad enough that these guys got scared, and they start freaking out, and they think they're going to drown. So they wake up Jesus, who is sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Because he knows God. He knows the big plan. He's not freaked out at all. And they say, Jesus, we're going to drown. Don't you care? Jesus got up and he commanded the wind, the waves to stop, and it immediately went peace. And they looked at him like, who is this that even the wind obeys him? You see, you can be in the boat with Jesus, but not look to him, not consider him, and you can, he's right there. By the way, they were safe the whole time, weren't they? Jesus was in the boat. They were safe the whole time. They just didn't know it. Why didn't they know it? Because they didn't really quite understand who Jesus was and what all that meant. That the Jesus who had played a part into their life up until that point had a plan for them after that point. But as they woke him up and said, Jesus, you know, they realized something about the one they were with. And oftentimes we've accepted Christ, but we forget about the one we're with. And what we mean to the one we're with. So we get freaked out and angry. And where are you at today? Listen, it's only when you abide in Christ and you're reminded by his word and spending time with him, you're God conscious. I like to do it in the morning. I'm doing this food app that they do these little lessons along the way. And they do this one where they want you to weigh in every single morning. And I'm like, man, that's depressing for me every single morning. But they want me to do that because they want me to be weight conscious all day long. Start your day with being weight conscious. Abiding, for me, works best when I wake up in the morning being God conscious. That changes how I react to things, what I see. Abiding. That's the power source for everything else. Nothing else works if that isn't there. You can have even the best plans, but without the power, you'll never get there. Just a nice idea. Will you bow your heads with me? We're going to take communion. Is there people in here that need Jesus? You want a good marriage, but you don't want Jesus? It's Jesus who defines love and gives you power to live it. It's just a nice idea without Jesus. And if there's a problem in your marriage, I have people come to me all the time. There's a problem in my marriage. How's your walk with God? Oh, it's fine. Really? Because if your walk with God is fine, that changes some of what's happening in our marriage. Where are you at today? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We need you. We love you. Thanks for giving us your son, and thanks for wanting a relationship with us. That changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.